Yeah, there it is. All right, yeah. Okay, today in our Man of God class, I've asked Jeff to come teach on how to balance all the demands. And if I had about three balls here, I'd start juggling and kind of illustrating kind of sometimes how probably our lives feel. You know, we can do one, find then somebody throws another one in there, and then finally get that, and another one throws another one. And so you got three balls there, you're trying to do it, and somebody throws another one. And sometimes with me, that's what my life feels like. I know Scott Hill interviewed me for a ministry class, and he said, what's the most difficult thing in ministry? And I told him it's having to juggle and balance, you know, family demands, work demands, you know, things at church, just all that kind of stuff. So I've asked Jeff to teach us on that. And I've asked Jeff just because I've seen his life, and I've seen how he has, you know, he's got a job, he's got a lot of responsibility. He works with camp, he's on the board of camp, he's been on the board for 35 years. A long time. Yeah. And with his family and with the, you know, leading of the church and taking responsibility of the church, he does a good job of that. And I know he struggles with that. So I've asked him to teach us there. Before he does, let's pray. Father, thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. And Father, be with Jeff as he teaches us on something that we all struggle with the pressures of work, the pressures of our family, of being a dad, and the pressures of church and being involved in church and leading the church and the other things that you put before us. And just bless him as he teaches us and challenges us in those areas. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. And I pray. Amen.
Steve called me a couple weeks ago and told me we were going to have this class. And I was glad to know that we were going to have this class because I wanted to know how somebody else did this. And so I do feel like balancing sounds a lot more manageable than juggling does. And to me, it seems like juggling is what I do as a man more than anything instead of balancing. And as I was preparing for this morning, the last couple of weeks, I've just been thinking about the struggle. Just reminded me more of the struggle that I have with balancing things like work and family and church and my own personal relationship with God, that all of those are really struggles for me. And for those of you who know me, I'm not much of a reader or a studier, but I will say that my wife has a large collection of books that she had, my wife and my mother-in-law have a large collection of books they've given to me. And so, hey, they came in a lot, very handy. Just some things that I've read the last couple of weeks from guys like Larry Crabb, The Silence of Adam, Gary Smalley and John Trent, The Hidden Value of a Man. John Beckett, a book on Loving Monday, talks about getting fulfillment out of work. Steve Farrar, who wrote a lot of men's ministries books, so one book called Standing Tall, about, and then another book, which I think we all got, Father's Day, Patrick Morley, 10 Secrets for the Man in the Mirror. I've taken some of this material from those guys, who I think have a lot of those different things, have tried to put a lot of those different things in perspective, but... what is it that demands most from us? Work, church, family, in terms of demand, when you think of demand, what demands the most from us? Work, church, family, personal relationship. Mike? I think work does. Why does work demand so much from us?
There's kind of a schedule that you're stuck to, and most people, you know, there's no flexibility worked into that, and everything else, there tends to be flexibility sometimes, and more of that inflexibility tends to kind of squash out maybe some of the flexibility that might be available from other, you know, aspects.
It's a long time, you spend more time of your day there than waiting hours more than anywhere else.
Yeah.
I think sometimes, it probably shouldn't be this way, but sometimes I feel like my responsibilities at work are more well-defined than they are, say, with my family, that I consider that more downtime or just, you know, kind of roll with what happens at that particular, which maybe shouldn't be that way, but sometimes that's the way it is.
That work demands a lot of our time because there's somebody there who has a little bit of control over us, who is demanding that from us, and the expectation is already there, so the role is somewhat defined, or at least the output of what is expected is defined, and you kind of know, because people who get paid to do things are paid to define those for us, and they expect us, because we work to produce so much, and so that demand is always there, whereas at home, it's different in the church, it's different. The expectations maybe are there, but they're not defined, they're not communicated as clearly. And as Don said, the sheer amount of time, I was just thinking that about 30% of our time is spent on the job. That's if we work 8 or 9 hours a day, 5 days a week with a 20-30 minute commute, a little lunch in there. That's about 30% of our time. And, you know, some of us, the job is more than 8 or 9 hours a day, but certainly that's about 30% of the time. Then you just take the time, even if you don't get a good night's sleep, you know, but even if you get a poor night's sleep and you get ready for work, you know, that takes another 30, 35. So pretty soon we're two-thirds to three-fourths of the day of our total time is gone with things that the body says we need or that our boss says we have to do, which leaves us with a whole lot of other things, family, personal time with God, our own study, work with the church, and any other personal hobbies and interests we have, which is left with a very small piece. And so, you know, I could feel real guilty as a result of this, as a result of just thinking the last 2 or 3 weeks about, you know, my role as a dad, as a wage earner, as a husband, just as a Christian, as a member of this body, I could feel real guilty, and it doesn't take a long time to read much about this and say, I'm nowhere close to the man God wants me to be. But by the same token, I think, you know, to some extent, men rise to a challenge if they're not beat down, and if they're encouraged to do things. And I think that's really what this whole class is about. These are just three things that struck me. You know, I wish that my life was balanced like this. I wish it didn't get lopsided at times. You know, this whole thought process of here's my life and how do I split up the time that I spend, you know, how do I do that? And this little chart of, well, you got all these things and somehow they interact together. And none of those really did a lot for me when I really got into the study. None of those really accomplished what I really wanted. But there are ways that we at least think in our mind about that, about how to balance our time. Few people look back at life, or look back for the last 10 years and say, man, I wish I'd have worked more. You know, I mean, very few people reflect back on that and say, man, I wish I'd have spent more time at work. Art, come on in. Yet, if we're unhappy at work and we're not satisfied in some way or fulfilled somehow in work, then our life at home usually is not that good. That there is some need in us to be semi-fulfilled or satisfied at work. Even though we don't want to give all we have to work, because then there's nothing left for home. But if we're really unhappy and unsatisfied and unfulfilled in something that we do, I think God just made us to be that way, that the rest of our life tends to be incomplete in some way. And so it's this real dilemma. If you go back to Genesis 1, where God gives us the responsibility to subdue the earth, to raise a family, he gives us some responsibility, then man messes up, and then we're cursed almost with that, we're blessed with that responsibility in Genesis 1 to raise a family, to subdue the earth, to be in control. And then Genesis 3 rolls around, and now we're cursed with those same things we were blessed with. We're cursed with having to work. We're cursed with almost that inability to truly be satisfied with what we do, because it's more of a burden than a blessing. So, you know, just some things to start with. Now, how do you respond, Mark, when somebody says, "Hey, how are things going?" What's the natural response?
To lie. Or to say, okay, yeah.
So, I mean, going,
you don't want to wear your feelings out on your sleeve and things. I mean, you don't want to be a burden to somebody else.
Okay. So you say, okay.
Not bad.
Not bad. Okay, what else? What are some other typical answers that men give? How are things?
Great.
Okay, you may say they're great. They may be great.
About the same.
Okay. How are things? You know, how are things at work, Dave?
Fine.
Okay. You know. How's the job going, Mark?
So-so.
You know? So-so? And that now, what is that reaction? What in our mind does that tell us about Mark? I mean, if you give an answer, I'm just saying, if we say, yeah, so-so, what does that in our mind connotate?
There's some struggles.
That there's some struggles? Something's not right? Okay. How about this answer? How are things going? Man, I am so busy. Now, what does that imply?
Could be good.
Could be good. Okay. Have you ever heard anybody say, Mark, Tom?
It could be that you're so loaded down and so occupied with that work that you're almost sharp every place else.
Okay. Have you ever heard anybody say, "How are you doing, Eddie?" "I'm not busy." I've never heard anybody say that. "I'm not busy." Now, what would that imply? You're about to lose your job? Okay. That would imply something that, as a man, we could not be busy. That's bad. At least that's the way we think about it. You go over to Proverbs, and we certainly in America have learned part of what Solomon told us in Proverbs. There's a couple Proverbs. I ran out of room to write all these things down. Proverbs 10 and 4, Proverbs 13 and 4. As a kind of a, with a little bit of a Puritan background like we have in the United States, we certainly got the Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. We certainly got that from our culture. Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And so we have learned this Midwest American work ethic that, you know, if you're not busy, now it doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you're not busy, but we have implied that to say that if we're not busy and if we're not working hard, then we're lazy. And for us in America, that's bad. And for a man especially, we have put some implication on that, that being busy is good. Because we look in Proverbs, and there's several other, Proverbs 6, Proverbs 24, there's several other large passages which talk about the lazy guy and the sluggard and those people like that slothful guy. Those people where it's not good to be, good to be lazy. So we have taken that and said, well, if we can't be lazy, then we got to go the other side of the spectrum. We got to be busy. And to some extent, it almost feels good to say, man, I'm really busy. Because then we equate busyness to work. And that's our struggle as men sometimes, is we do that. And we've taken what is meant to be good and really distracted that.
I think that's one of the reasons that a lot of times when men retire, they end up dying a couple of years later because they... I know when I was out of work, I was thinking, oh man, it's going to be great. I have 2 months. After a week, I was going nuts. You know, just feeling like...
We're encouraged by our society that we need to be worthwhile, productive, needed, all those things that for us as men, those are really characteristic. For somebody to say, we really need Don, you know, or Rob's job is really worthwhile. Those things really make us feel good, and society rewards those things and almost compliments us when we're that way. And we're told about that. The problem is we usually leave home things at home to a great extent. If you think about your day, what goes on at home usually stays at home. Unfortunately, a lot of times what goes on within church stays within church, but seldom does what go on at the job just stay at the job. And so we're not able to make these kind of clear distinctions to where, okay, this is job, this is sleep, this is eat and get cleaned up, and this is all my other hobbies. It seldom goes like that because work has a tendency. I mean, just think about the conversations even this morning and after church. Will somehow they'll be intermixed in that, the things we do at work. But not as often does that happen, on the job where those other things. A lot of times we'll talk about a friend of mine at work. His son plays football for DeSmet, and my son plays for Kirkwood. So oftentimes on Mondays we'll compare who's doing what, and on Friday mornings we'll compare who they're playing that day. So I mean, some of those things play, but seldom is there near the overlap. And so to succeed at work, but to fail at home is to fail completely. Yet we can't succeed at home or in the church without some sort of fulfillment on the job. I just don't see God. I think God has put in us some word that we need to get out of the job. And so wouldn't it be neat when somebody said, how are things? You could say, they're right in bounds. Now that would be neat to be able to say, how are things? Oh man, I'm so busy. Or my job's terrible. Or forget all that. How neat would it be to say, how are things going, Eddie? Man, they're right in bounds. Which almost sounds like we're satisfied. And when you think of balance, there is that give and take. But it would nice to really to be balanced. And I really believe that God's plan for us is not to be totally frustrated with where we are. I don't think God wants that for us. Now, what happened in Genesis 3 left us with a curse that I think, to some extent, we'll never get over in this life. That curse that we have to work, and to some extent, there won't be any fulfillment in life until heaven. I mean, that's a reality. And that's, I think, one of the things that we're cursed with as men is that lack of total fulfillment in anything that we do because of what happened in Genesis 3. But I still don't think God sent us on life, sent us here on earth to be totally frustrated with everything we do, that we don't have enough time to spend with our wife, we don't have enough time to spend with our kids, we've got a poor job, we do poorly at it, and we never have any time for our own personal self-interest. I just don't believe that's God's plan for us. And so, you look at people look at people in the Bible who had, and pardon me, Steve, for using this, non-religious vocations, okay, which everyone in here has a non-religious, if I can use that term loosely, vocation. You take a look at Joseph and the great things he accomplished, both with his family, on the job, and things for God. Take a look at Daniel, who in a lot of ways was not a religious clergy type person, and the things that he was able to accomplish in his life with his friends, the things for the country that he lived in. People like that, even David, who was a man after God's own heart, but was not in a priestly type position. Those guys were able to do some pretty incredible things, even though they weren't in a religious vocation. So I really think that you know, God's role for us is balance. His purpose for us is balance, not busy.
Jim, just to sort of provoke some thought, as I look at the New Testament and look at what people were doing and the way they were living and look at what Paul said and what people did, I don't think it's a bad idea to strive for balance, but I don't really see that having a balanced life between work, home, hobbies is an ultimate goal that is held out to us in Scripture. And in fact, I even see the examples in Scripture as people who are fairly unbalanced, frankly. I mean, these are guys that, you know, their families moved around with them in tents as they went around the country, you know, doing pretty outrageous stuff. And they were sort of single-minded people. They took lots of risk with their personal finances and their possessions, and called upon their families to do the same. I hear this, and this almost looks to me like a corporatization concept of Christianity rather than what we're called to do in Scripture. So, I mean, I don't think it's a bad idea, but, I mean, I wouldn't go so far as to say we're called to have those kinds of diagrams in our life.
I agree. I think each of these three, I originally, when Steve called me, I thought, okay, you know, and then I got to this and I said, this doesn't work for me. That doesn't work for me. Okay.
It may work for some people.
And this doesn't work for me either, because I can't separate all those kind of things. Okay. Nor, you know, and so I guess this balance to me is the only thing that I can really get to that says, I have responsibilities as a dad. I have responsibilities God gave me to earn a living. And I have responsibilities God gave me as a leader. Now, how do I, in one life, balance all three of those things?
Maybe you're getting to this, but the example that I think of is what Stephen Covey in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, talked about is, in order to balance all these things, is that you've got to have something at the core. And he insinuates in the book that should be God.
Right.
And if you don't have that core, you're constantly going to be being forced where, you know, one area of that pie gets bigger at one time and squeezes out something else, and you're always going to be tossed with the waves and blown with the wind, depending on where the most pressure is coming from at the time, unless you have that core value of God and that relationship that keeps you grounded so that everything else can stay in balance. Even if it is overwhelming, you're still grounded in your faith. And I think that's the thing that helps us do all that, and that it's not just a keeping the pie in the right proportions or keeping the balance. You know, we can't do it. I think admitting that we can't do it is probably the first step in that. And having God as our center and our core is the key.
I was thinking along the same lines, because a lot of times it's not exactly how much time do you spend in each area, it's your definition of what balance is. I mean, I may be required to spend a lot of time at work, but then what do I do? Do I say, well, I'm going to spend equal amount of time with my family, but then my mind's still on work, so I wouldn't call it a very balanced situation. So it has to do, and I think Paul recognized this also because he said, hey, I'm not married because of my lifestyle, basically, and things like that, because he understood, but he was still very devoted, and he devoted his life, and so he didn't have maybe as much to balance on the side of
family,
called church,
right,
family.
Right.
So
he had no responsibility to a wife. He had no responsibility to children, because he chose not to be married and have children. And that was his choice. And you know,
work
with
and ministry were basically the
right,
same. So,
right.
Kind of,
yeah. Right.
Whereas, I mean, and I guess with the exception of Bradley and Rob, we've all chosen to have children. And so, along with that, God's given us a responsibility to raise them to love God and to know who God is. And so that choice comes with it responsibility. Now, Bradley hasn't chosen to be married, but the rest of us have, and so we have a responsibility to be the leader in our marriage. And so God, because of that choice we've made, God's put that on us. I don't disagree, Eddie, that this doesn't do me any good, because who am I to say what those percentages are, you know? And how can I really compartmentalize my life? I really can't compartmentalize my life. If I really love my kids, I can't help but, you know, maybe call them at 3:30 in the afternoon when they get home from school, because I want to know how their test went. I can't really compartmentalize my life by you know, totally ignoring some incredible week at camp when I go back to work on Monday and somebody says, "Oh, you were on vacation last week?" I can't compartmentalize my life and say, "Okay, now it's time to do work, and now it's time to be a dad, you know, and now it's time to be a husband." It just, in my life, that doesn't work really well. And I don't know what kind of role models that you had. I will just tell you that whether they were balanced, my dad was one of the most dedicated employees that I've ever seen. In terms of what he gave to work was incredible. His ability to serve other, his willingness to serve other people, when anybody needed anything, my dad would do almost anything to help that person. Yet he did not at all lead a balanced life. And, you know, I don't know if he had that role model in his dad or some other significant man in his life, but he didn't lead a very balanced life. And he struggled with that. He didn't have boundaries that were appropriate, I don't think. And I think probably the one thing he did less of than he should have was take care of himself. And so, you know, there were a lot of demands on all of our lives, but when, you know, the natural tendency is, well, instead of getting 8 hours sleep, I'll just live with 7, because that gives me 1 hour more in the day to do something. And then you say, well, maybe I can make it on 6.5. And maybe, you know, Monday through Friday or Sunday through Thursday, you know, I'll make it on 5.5 hours of sleep, and then, boy, I'll catch up on Saturday. And so, I mean, you know, we have to have boundaries because of how God made us. And I think my role model was not a balanced man. Great man. I love my dad. You know, I know where he is right now. He's in heaven. But he's in heaven. He died a lot sooner than he could have, or than maybe the Lord wanted him to, because of the way he did not take care of himself. And so it was, my role model is not a balanced man. And, you know, that creates all kinds of stuff in me. But so we may not have that role model in a dad. And I don't know about each of you. You know, Harvey, I don't know who your role model was. An uncle, I think, you know, was pretty significant in your life. Different people, you know, Chad, I know your dad was not a Christian, so you don't have the Christian perspective in a role model. And so, you know, for each of us, if we don't get it from our fathers, then where do we get it? You know, is a good question.
I was just thinking that, sort of follow up to what he was saying, is that, you know, if you look at the examples of great people in the Bible or even great people in the world, there's nothing balanced about their lives. What the common thread is that they all had a clear purpose, whether it's a great athlete or a scientist or whatever. They were totally off balance. Everything, you know, their world revolved around whatever it was that made them great. That's how they became great, because the focus of their life was based on that. And so balance isn't what makes for greatness or for whatever. It's really clear purpose.
And or what we define as greatness. I think that's really
right.
What we struggle with, what we define as greatness. And in Ecclesiastes, two scriptures from Ecclesiastes which are very much the same, because Solomon struggled with this I think the last part of his life, where, you know, wisdom he had it, riches he had it, fame he had it, wealth, you know, all those things he had, but fulfillment in life he didn't. And so just a couple of scriptures from Ecclesiastes 2 to help put things in perspective. Ecclesiastes 2, 17 to 26. Again, he's talking about this frustration with chasing after the wind. He toiled under the sun. This too is meaningless. In verse 21, for a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. Does that sound like you can't leave your work at work? Verse 24, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he takes the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Very similar in chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And this is real. After Heber does a lot of reflection in Ecclesiastes 5:18, then I realize it is good and proper for man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possession, enables him to enjoy it, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Well, that's a lot of, I mean, that's from a guy who knew that, you know, we're vested, we have a vested responsibility to work and maintain, and as long as work is not our purpose, then we've got to find satisfaction in that somehow, because that's how God gave us that responsibility. Not that it is our purpose, but we've got to find satisfaction that, if nothing else, that this does provide for me and my family in a way that doesn't soak up all of my attention, that it doesn't consume all of my thoughts, but yet work is something that God put on us as a responsibility for our families. Yet it can't become the purpose for our life, because then we look back at age 65 and say, I wish I would have worked more? I don't think so. But it's a responsibility that we have. It's one of those, we're gonna be responsible for working for a long time. And society puts that on us, and I think God gives us some amount of responsibility for that. But yet that can't be our purpose in life, because it's meaningless if that's the case, to just accumulate. So we've got to say, okay, that's my role. I can accept that. My job is not going to be my life, but yet I have to find some fulfillment in doing what God puts on me as a responsibility. And, well, how do you do that? You know, I'm not the guy who's necessarily got all the answers, but I think God gives us that responsibility, yet wants us to say that's not your end all. That's not your greatness. Who do we want in life to be our hero? Do I want the people who work for me? Do I want to be their hero? My boss? Do I want to be his hero? I don't think that's really what my role in life is, to be the hero of somebody at work. At least not based on the amount of work I do. I don't want to be a slothful person, because I think God doesn't want lazy people. But my purpose can't be to be viewed by those people as this incredible employee, because then I've achieved something that in the end I don't think I really wanted to achieve. And when you get down to work as a necessity, we have to find some work that's fulfilling, because if not, we'll be all frustrated at home. We can't compartmentalize our life that way, so that the minute we shut the door at work, it's all gone. I'm just not that way. So I've got to find some satisfaction in what I do. And there is some amount of looking for the right job that gives us some fulfillment. We have to enjoy it to an extent that we can endure it. But it cannot be our purpose in life, because then we end up achieving that purpose. And we look back in life and say, that's not the purpose I wanted. So it leaves us then this is a quote from this guy named Patrick Morley, who had this book, 10 Secrets for the Man in the Mirror. One core motivation as men is our desire to find significance, meaning, and dignity in who we are and what we do. We need to feel like we're making a difference. We need to feel like we are somebody. And I think that's each of us, our own self-esteem in the male ego is that we kind of want to be somebody. Our vocations can help satisfy that desire if we glorify God through our work. But a man who is unhappy in his work will find it difficult to be happy anywhere. For that reason, you should search for the occupation which, once discovered, you could be happy doing. At the same time, we also remember that no amount of success at work can adequately compensate for failure at work or in the church. We can find what we are looking for by striking the right balance between the universal purposes God has given man. And I think those are loving God, loving others, and loving the lost. And we've got to see that that is our purpose, Todd, like you were saying. That's got to be our purpose. And then we have to say, okay, I need to find some fulfillment in the job that I'm doing, because I don't think God desired for me to be frustrated and unhappy 35% of my day, including half of the time that I'm awake. I don't think that's God's desire. But the balance is that can't be our purpose. What is the secret to leading a happy, balanced life, busy life? And I guess there's a couple things which I get a lot of help at home. My wife doesn't nag, but she, I don't know what the word is. I was trying to think. She doesn't nag, but she prompts and suggests, okay? And, you know, she's very good at reflection. And I guess I am, to a great extent, any balance in my life, to a great extent, comes from, you know, the honest urging of my wife, the sincere, you know, she tries to keep me in balance. And so one thing that I try and do is I look back 2 or 3 years and say, okay, what has happened the last 2 or 3 years? You know, what have I really spent my energy on? Time is one thing, Ron, you're right. You know, because some of us have jobs that, you know, 8 to 5 or, you know, 7:30 to 4:30, or in your case, Mike, what, you know, 3 o'clock to 10 o'clock or whatever the time frame is, you know. Some of us have jobs that are very, you know, time, right, start and stop. Some of us don't have jobs like that. So to look at how we spend our time certainly is important, but to look how we spend our energy and our emotion, I think we have to look back 2, 3, 4 years and say, how have I spent my energy the last 3 or 4 years? Okay, and what has that done? What has that accomplished the last 3 or 4 years? I think at the same time, then we say, where am I now? You know, how am I spending my time today, and this week, and this month, and next month? What's in store for me? And then I think we got to involve our wives in that, because my wife, again, puts a lot of things in perspective, and not in a bad way, not in a nagging way, but in a real concern for me as a man, for my family, and for our relationship, and for my relationship with God. And then I think, okay, where do I want to go differently than where I've been? And if we don't plan to do anything different, then we're going to do the same old thing. There's a billboard on Highway 70 between here and Columbia, which says basically, if we don't plan on doing anything differently, nothing's going to change. something along that line. It's a little more profound than that. I just can't remember the exact words. But if we don't take control of those things in our life that we can take control of, then you just know something urgent will come and fill that slot. And one of the things Stephen Covey, one of the things he mentions is those things which are important and those things which are urgent. Those things which are urgent will take over and we'll never get to those things that are important unless we actively try and manage our life. And I guess that's one of the things. I don't know where it is for you, whether in your life, whether it's I don't spend enough time with my family, or whether you would like to spend more time with your family. I don't know whether it's you'd like to spend more personal time with God. I don't know whether it's, you know, my wife, my whole life's with my kids, but my wife and I never have any time together. I'm not sure what it is in your life, but it's probably not that, you know, I'm not spending enough time on the job. I would almost say that that's probably not the struggle that we have. Okay, it's something else. But until we actively manage that and say, you know, I'm going to do something different. And it's, you know, I don't care what's going on. I'm leaving at this time because, you know, it'll be there tomorrow when I get there. I don't know if that's what it is. I don't know whether it's, I'm just thinking for me, it's I'm going to go home at this time. I don't know about you, but, you know, when I leave at night, there's always something to do in the morning. You know, I mean, Mark, I mean, it's not like if I were to work 3 more hours tonight, I would get everything done that I wanted to get done. It's going to be there in the morning. And I think I see a lot of heads nodding because that's just kind of how work is today. And so I have to decide I'm leaving. Because if I don't, then the demands of the job and the urgency of things infringe upon what's important. Mark?
Just by luck, I had got an analogy in email this week about this juggling the balls. And it said that if you're juggling your health, your family, your faith, and your job, think of 4 balls. Your job is a rubber ball, but the other ones are made of glass.
Right, right.
And we don't tend to think of it that way.
Yeah. And I'll just close with a Family Life Today sends out some moments to get I don't know if we get them every day, but we get them periodically throughout the week. And you know, this was a real encouragement, not something to beat up a man for not doing his job, but a real encouragement. And he said, and it's entitled "Leave Some for Home." And really, it talks about what would happen if you switch some of the energy you give to your job with some of the energy that you don't give at home or with your family. You know, what would happen to your job? Would you lose your job if you gave up some of the energy you devoted to your job and switched that to your family? And I think most of us would say the answer is no. We would not lose our job if we transferred some of our energy and emotion from our job to our family or to our personal walk with God or to our wife. And so, anyway, this particular article says he's got a friend who has a 3x5 card in his desk that reads, "Leave some for home." That's a reminder. You know, I can't leave it all at the job because I've got other responsibilities that are equally or more important that God has given me, choices I've made to be married or to have kids that are more important than that. And I think, you know, we've got to be men of God at work because that does make a difference, but we can't, having made a choice to be married or have kids, we can't say that's my main role in life, is to be the sole breadwinner or whatever, because then we achieve that purpose in life. And so balance, I don't know how we get there, but those are my struggles, just my thoughts. So let's close with a prayer. God, thanks for being our God, and Father, I'm anxious sometimes and frustrated sometimes as a dad and as a husband and someone who provides for my family. But God, I just pray that you give me purpose in life. that you give me satisfaction in my job, and allow me just reminders often, God, of what my real role as a man is, to lead my family, to be a husband to my wife, to be a dad to my kids, to be just a worker for you in the kingdom. God, I know that I'm imperfect and can't do it, but I ask that you just give me moments of encouragement and help me, Lord, to really reflect on what it is that's important and be honest about that. And then, Lord, plan my days and weeks and months around that. Thank you for the examples of people like Solomon who were wise and who saw a lot of meaningless things and who told us about what really is important. Lord, I just pray that you will make each of us committed men of God, that we will live our lives to serve you, to serve other people, and to make a difference in this world. I pray these things through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Next week we'll look at the man of God and his woman, his wife.